You ever have those people who are in your lives for just a moment, maybe just a day you've met them, or they were there as part of a season, and you kind of wonder what's happened to them? A few years ago, I was at my high school reunion, and I was reminded of all the things I loved and hated about high school as I joined that group, and all the social groups fell right back into place, and I remembered how awkward I felt through most of those times. But I wondered what had happened to some people. You can keep up a little bit on social media, but as we all know, most of us present our best selves on social media, and that's not always a true picture of what's going on. And so I noticed that some of the people who had, I don't know, been on top of the social ladder in high school and were the coolest people that we all wanted to be like, their lives have turned out pretty ordinary, and they are, my guess, no longer on top of the social ladder. I think things change. But I kind of wondered what happened to them, and you may have those people too that you just encounter once or twice or for a period of time, and you wonder, how have they developed? What about some of the people that we've talked about so far or that we're going to talk about as we move through John? What about the family at the wedding last week that had their reputation saved because Jesus came through at the last minute and turned some water into wine? I wonder what happened to them. Did they follow Jesus after that? Did they go around where he was? Did they have anything to do with him? Next week, we're going to talk about a woman that Jesus meets at a well and talks about eternal living water, has this important teaching moment with. What happens to her? I don't know. What about the man later on in John that's born blind and Jesus heals him and talks to him? What happens to that guy? I don't know. But in John chapter 3, we meet a man named Nicodemus. You may notice in the Gospel of John, most of the teaching Jesus does is just one-on-one. You know, the other Gospel writers will tell us about all the times Jesus taught crowds. But in John, there's a lot of one-on-one teaching. That's where the really deep and important theological moments happen. So Jesus meets this man named Nicodemus. But Nicodemus doesn't just show up in John 3. He shows up two more times in the Gospel of John. And he just kind of pops in and out. But what I want us to do today is start in John 3, but then look at those other episodes where Nicodemus shows up and just see what we make of his journey. It's not certain what kind of person this is, but I think we can say some things about the journey Nicodemus is on as he encounters Jesus in multiple ways through the Gospel of John. So let's start then episode 1. Episode 1 is a nighttime visit. Nicodemus shows up, no one's around, it's kind of secretive, and he goes and has a conversation with Jesus. We're going to read parts of John chapter 3, and then we'll move to some other texts. So join me in John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Let's stop there and notice a few things. Nicodemus is introduced as a Pharisee. That's one of the four main Jewish groups that were around during the time of Jesus. His name means conqueror of the people. And it said he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. Probably John means they're a group called the Sanhedrin. You might think of it as he's on a very important board. Okay? He means something in society. He's an important member. He's got a great resume. And we don't know what to make of Nicodemus' motive. Like, why is he showing up here? Is he showing up as a representative of the Pharisees here to scout out some heresy? Is he showing up as a representative of believers who've been watching the signs Jesus has done and want to know more? Or is he showing up as just a courageous seeker? Is he showing up as a religious insider investigating this new threat? Is he showing up as a secret believer? He's too scared right now to express his faith openly. I don't know. I don't know what Nicodemus' motive is. I just know the questions that he asks, and I know the conversation that he has with Jesus. So let's continue that conversation. Verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Now skip down to verse 9. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" So here's this conversation that's scholar to scholar, teacher to teacher, and the hang-up seems to be with this word for again, because the word can mean multiple things. It can mean again, it can mean anew, it can mean from above. And Nicodemus thinks it means again, and Jesus is trying to say, no, it means from above. We might think of it in English if someone says, from the top. Do they mean back from the beginning? Do they mean something above? There's some ambiguity to that phrase, and Nicodemus and Jesus are kind of talking past each other. But after verse 9 in this story, Nicodemus doesn't even speak again. Jesus just goes on to teach. But he gives some pointed remarks to Nicodemus. He says things like, "You do not understand," and "You do not accept our testimony." So on one hand, he goes after him, but he also treats him as an equal. His teaching, what Jesus says, seems to indicate that Nicodemus deserves some respect. "I'm going to give you the respect to explain these things to you and trust that you are smart enough or that you care enough to take these in and process them." We read this story, we kind of have a mixed response to Nicodemus. At least I do. On the one hand, I find myself a little frustrated with him. I want him to ask some better questions. Ask Jesus things like, "Okay, tell me more about what you mean by the flesh. And tell me more about what you mean by the kingdom of God. You're getting hung up on the wrong things, Nicodemus." But on the other hand, I find myself rooting for the guy. He comes to Jesus even though he has a lot to lose by having this conversation. It's also true, it's kind of not fair. I know some things from reading John 1 and 2 that Nicodemus may not know. And if I'm being honest, I read all of John chapter 3, and I still don't think I'm sure exactly what all Jesus is saying. So I have some sympathy for this guy, Nicodemus. I don't know what to make of him after this first encounter. Here's a person who comes to Jesus, asks an important question, and leads to a very important teaching moment throughout the history of Christianity. That's episode 1. Let's skip forward and look at episode 2. We're going to be in John chapter 7 in a moment. This is a year or two even after his encounter with Jesus. Now we're in the middle of the Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus shows up in Jerusalem secretly. But the word gets out, people hear he's there, and they wonder what he's doing and where he is, and finally, he reveals himself, he goes to the temple courts to teach. And the crowd has different reactions. Some are amazed at his teaching, some are threatened by his teaching. And so different groups try to seize him, but they can't do it, some of them won't do it. So we pick up the story in John chapter 7, verse 45. "Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, 'Why didn't you bring him in?' 'No one ever spoke the way this man does,' the guards replied." "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So Nicodemus speaks up. He's not demanding. It's not a super strong statement, but he asks a question kind of like he's at a board meeting. "A point of order, Mr. Chairman. Do our rules, let's go look at our bylaws, do we do this to a person without at least hearing them out? Well, the reaction's not great. Verse 52, they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." Then they all went home. So the rest of the Pharisees sort of intimidate, kind of insult Nicodemus into silence. Like, hey, we know where you're from. Nothing good comes out of there. This is not a prophet. You should know you're from there. And the episode's over. I wonder what you make of Nicodemus there. Is he speaking out boldly? Is he doing the least amount possible? I'm not sure. But in this moment, when everyone is against Jesus, Nicodemus takes a breath and speaks up for him. Now, episode 3. We're with the body of Jesus about 6 months after episode 2. It's late on a Friday evening, so Passover is starting. The Sabbath is starting for the weekend. Jesus has just been crucified along with two others. And before Sabbath starts, you have to get the bodies off the cross and prepare, because once Sabbath starts, you can't do that. So Joseph of Arimathea, whom John calls a disciple of Jesus, asks for the body. And John tells us this in chapter 19, beginning in verse 39. Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the very moment when all of Jesus' disciples were scattering and deserting him and hiding and disowning him, Nicodemus shows up in a bold moment. If you're carrying 75 pounds of spices, you can't really sneak around and do that. Everyone's deserting. Here comes Nicodemus saying, "I will help bury this body properly." That's a bold move for this man at the end, isn't it? Here's the thing I take away from the trajectory of Nicodemus through these three episodes. It's about direction and not perfection. I don't know if I post-game all of his other conversations, I don't know if we'd call them perfect. He didn't say all the right things. Maybe he didn't go far enough in speaking up for Jesus. But I can trace this person's trajectory. And he seems to be on a move toward Jesus, doesn't he? It's not that he's gotten it perfect every time, but he's moving toward Jesus. And you may know what that feels like. It might feel like for you in your walk with Jesus that moment to moment, day to day, month to month, it might feel like a failure. And you step back and you ask yourself, am I moving more toward Jesus? Am I more like Jesus in this decade of my life than I was in a previous decade? Am I making moves toward Jesus? Does my life embody, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit more now than it used to? Maybe not yesterday. Maybe yesterday was bad. Maybe not last week. Maybe not even last year. But what direction am I on? Because I can look at Nicodemus and say, I'm not sure about each episode, but it sure seems like he's on a move toward Jesus. Listen to this quote from John Calvin. "Most of us are so oppressed with weakness that we make little progress, staggering, limping, and crawling on the ground. But let us move forward according to the measure of our resources and pursue the path we have begun to walk. None of us will move forward with so little success that we will not make some daily progresses in the way." That's encouraging to me. I hope it is for you too. Here's an illustration that helps me. I want you to look at this slide, two colors starkly next to each other. Okay? It's pretty obvious on this graphic where the blue turns into orange. Don't read anything into the colors, by the way. I'm not sending some subliminal message by supporting any team. I don't know. I just picked two, okay? You can tell on this slide, there's blue and there's orange, and it's clear. Now look at this next slide. Now you know this is a gradient if you do graphic work. Like, tell me exactly when the blue turns to orange. I wonder when you think that would happen. It's not clear to me when one turns into the other, but I can see the trend. I can see a direction. When do you think Nicodemus becomes a disciple? I'm not talking about becoming saved. I'm talking about when he becomes a follower of Jesus. When would Nicodemus say he's a disciple? Is it the first time when he goes to ask Jesus a question? Maybe. Is it when he speaks up for Jesus at great risk of his social reputation? Could be. Is it when he boldly prepares Jesus' body for burial? I don't know exactly when that moment happens, but I know the trend, and I know the direction, and you can see it too in this gospel. You know what it's like to be Nicodemus. You've seen people who are a Nicodemus. You yourself may have felt like a Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus, he's the person who kind of stands at the back, had his arms crossed. He's not sure about all this teaching he's hearing, but he's interested enough to explore it more. Nicodemus is the person who's been hurt by the religious establishment. He feels disaffected from it. But every time he hears Jesus, he can't help want to follow this guy. Nicodemus is the person who doesn't know if he believes in God or not, but he can look at his life and he sees enough things that have happened to him that he can't explain. And he just can't shake this feeling that God is at work in him. Nicodemus is the person who just can't shake Jesus. Everything else is up in the air. I'm not sure what I think about church. I'm not sure what I think about theology in general. All this is foreign to me. It's strange. But I can't get my focus off of Jesus Christ. There's something there that I have to explore. That's Nicodemus, the person who feels like maybe this moment I was a failure, but the next moment I got it right, and the next moment I tripped up, but tomorrow I'm doing better. I'm on a move toward Jesus, whatever that looks like. That's Nicodemus. I want to close by leaving you this image. In his 70s, the great sculptor and artist Michelangelo began making something from a block of marble. And the sculpture contained a depiction of the body of Jesus, along with Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene, and Nicodemus. But one night in the year 1555, he'd had enough of this sculpting process. Some people think it was because of a vein in the marble that was causing him trouble. Others think that maybe his assistant was after him every day, when are you going to have this done? And he was fed up with that. But whatever it was, he broke the thing. He was done with this sculpture. But at some point later, that broken sculpture was given to his servant, and that servant sold it to a man named Francisco Bandini. And Bandini took the pieces, and he asked a young apprentice to get to work on it. And he said, I want you to repair this. So this apprentice used models that Michelangelo had begun to work on, and he based his repairs on those models. He completed the sculpture, and it's known as the Deposition, or Lamentation over the Dead Christ. And it's now housed in a museum in Florence, Italy. This beautiful and famous piece of art depicting Nicodemus went through a long, slow process of brokenness and restoration. Because in the end, it is about direction and not perfection. The pieces were being reassembled into something beautiful. Now, some of you are wondering, you're thinking, my preacher just finished a sermon on John 3 and he didn't even quote the most famous verse in the world. So we're going to end the sermon by quoting this verse, and I wonder if it means something more to you now that we have studied this trajectory toward Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Let's stand and sing.